morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm going to give you a heads up here. Might as well just go ahead and cover your wallets now. Not that there isn't something else to talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I wonder if people feel guilty after we talk about giving money here in the Bible study. That's our goal here. We want you to feel guilty when you listen to the Bible study. Isn't that right, Pastor Moore?
I'm leaving. No, that's not our goal.
That's not our goal.
No.
Well, then there goes my whole program. I just have to turn
good,
it
we'll
over
make
to
it
you.
Mine instead.
That's Pastor Richard Moore. He is pastor at Emmanuel Chapel in North St. Louis County, and our guest today as we consider 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Have we turned a corner here at the end of chapter 7, Pastor? I seem to sense, reading along in chapter 8, that we reached a kind of a pinnacle there in chapter 7, where Paul sort of puts a bow on the process that began in 1 Corinthians, where he was harsh and, dare we say, judgmental. And the Corinthians have responded, and he says in verse 16 of chapter 7, I am glad I can have complete confidence in you.
Yeah, there's a sense in which he has sort of brought to conclusion this time of rebuke and also reinstating of the people and opening up their eyes to the ways things ought to be. And here in, 2 Corinthians, he has therefore commended them on actually being where they need to be. But he also continues in chapter 8 with saying, and now that we have those things behind us, now that you are living in a public way that is appropriate to Christians, that we are moving forward as a church, that I can have confidence in you. Here's some things I want you to consider. Here are some things you need to know about. What's going on in the Macedonian church, how God has graced them with this ability and willingness to give in support of our brothers, and how you also should be giving in support of our brothers. So it's not like at the end of chapter 7 he says, okay, I'm basically done. He says at the end of chapter 7, he says, now I want you to know I have confidence in you. And then he goes on to basically state, and in that confidence, I'm sure you'll do the following things.
So it's sort of like, I'm sure you've been through this in your ministry too, where you've got a problem that's got everything all tangled up and you really can't get on to the important things until you deal with the problem. You get the problem dealt with, resolved, and now
we can move on. We can take a step forward. Yeah, absolutely.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We give you those cell phone numbers because we have a live Bible study program here, and you can join us by calling us on the phone. We'll go right on the air with us here with your questions and comments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Almost did those backwards. Can't do that. Must do all things decently and in good order. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the generosity with which you have dealt with us and how you have sent your Son, and how as we celebrate today his ascension, we are assured that he is now our prophet, priest, and king. Help us, Lord, to respond to your grace and your love by being generous, not only with our offerings and with our monies, but also with our time and with the abilities you have given us, that we might be part of the furthering of your kingdom and the support of those around us who are also your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Verse 1, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Who are these Macedonian people, and what makes they're crazy. They're just giving things up there. They're sacrificially giving. What's going on there?
Now, see, I have to back up just a little bit. What makes you think it's crazy to give sacrificially?
Because nobody does it.
Excuse me? Nobody does it?
Well, perhaps I exaggerate.
Sure, people do this.
You got to go pretty far.
Aren't we being a tad judgmental this morning?
Yes, we are.
Well, yes,
that's
we are,
job.
And that's part of the problem.
Is it?
You see, you don't know when a person is giving sacrificially or not, normally. Sacrificial giving has little to do with the amount that is given. Almost nothing to do with the amount that is given.
I know the story of the widow's mite.
Yeah, it has to do with the heart and the amount given in proportion to how the Lord has blessed you.
Let's talk for just a moment, if we might, as we compare apples to oranges here, which is the best we can do. We're talking about these Macedonian churches. And he says here, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now listen to this. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now, Pastor.
This isn't even the first time that's happened.
We have some knowledge of this from the book of Acts, don't we?
Yeah, but we also have some knowledge of what happened when they went to build the temple. And David said, David called for an offering, and the leaders gave more than they needed totally. Before the people had an opportunity to give, all that was necessary for the building was already given by those who willingly...
That's Old Testament.
And I guess it's Old Testament. But it's a reoccurring theme in Scripture. When we are, as children of God, aware of, thankful for, able to recognize the blessings we have received from the Lord, we respond in ways that surprise those to whom we are responding, those who receive the offering.
Not going to quarrel with that. And I know that large sums, large gifts, proportionally now, come from surprising places. But is there a congregation in your experience about which you can say they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing? Have you ever encountered such a congregation?
Yep.
Are you going to tell us who it is?
Sure. And it has not been an ongoing thing. But when we did our building program five years ago, and we as a congregation of then about 300 souls, 250 or 225 communicant members. The members so wanted to be able to accomplish this. I had a woman in my congregation who came into my office and she said, Pastor, what do you think of my hair? And I said,
it's not what I thought you were
going to say. I said, Flo, it's fine. She goes, good, because you're going to have to get used to seeing it this way. This is a woman who was on living in low-income housing on a set salary. The only thing she did that could be considered a luxury was have her hair done every other week. She conned her neighbor into doing her hair every other week, and she pledged the amount she spent on her hair to the building program so that the building could get built. Emmanuel was given by the district a plateau, several goals they had to reach. And I was told by the committee that set them, by the chairman of the committee that set them, that they set them intentionally knowing we would never reach them because they thought the building was a mistake. Manuel surpassed them all, and they had to underwrite or co-sign the loan, which we have successfully been paying off. But in that situation, now not in every situation, okay, I'll be honest, you know, I've been there 20 years, and there have been situations where financially things have been a disaster. But in that situation, the people seeing the need, understanding what was going on, gave beyond their ability, beyond what the people who came in for the, capital fund drive? They told us the maximum we could expect from the from this congregation because of its size and its demographics was exactly one half what got pledged.
So am I being too cynical here?
Yes. But you're also being realistic. Very often in our own lives, we find ourselves knowing we have been blessed by God, acknowledging we have been blessed by God, and taking the opportunity to hoard it for the purpose of, after all, if I was to give some of it away, there would be less for me. Now, I admit that's out there too, and it's rampant. But we among us Christians also see, on a somewhat regular basis, people responding to the love of God and giving beyond, above and beyond, and it doesn't have to be in cash. We know people who give above and beyond in their talents and in their time. We know people who give above and beyond by allowing people, by helping someone who is homeless or in need of shelter, or allowing them to live in their homes. I have examples of those things happening in congregations, mine and other congregations, where people as a whole would look and say, oh, I wouldn't do that. But people knowing the grace of God are eager, even urgent, to be about sharing it.
Grace is a term that we use frequently. Amazing grace. But maybe we don't really know what it means. We sort of have a general concept. Some of us, really, if you said, give me a define it for me, wouldn't be able to do it, or we would kind of stumble around trying to get that done. Paul says here, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. What does the word mean?
Well, the definition that I would normally give for grace is undeserved love. The notion of, even you can even make an acronym out of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And when we talk about grace in its narrow sense, that's what we're talking about. Here, where he talks about grace, the grace that God has given the Macedonians, he goes on to define as the grace of giving, down in verse, what is that, 7. He refers to the grace of giving. He's talking about the love of God manifesting itself, how God has given them his love in such a way that it is, his love is now being outpoured by the Macedonians, by the Corinthians, upon those around them.
So there are different kinds of biblical grace?
It's like when we talk about God, when we talk about God's love and we say, if I am saying to you, God loves you, or I am saying to you, share God's love, I'm still referring to God's love. But in one case, I am talking about your manifestation of it. The other case, I'm talking about the pure, full love of God. And that's what that's the distinction that's being made here. When we talk about the grace that God has given them here, it includes, of course, the grace of salvation. But when he defines it below as the grace of giving, he is referring to how the love of God has so overwhelmed their lives that it is overflowing to others also.
The reason I ask is because Paul says, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. And I've always sort of thought that grace was God's undeserved love or his unmerited favor. And we don't bring that to completion.
No.
That's what he does. He brings it to completion.
But when it's brought to completion, it has a result in you that causes you to overflow with that love toward others. And what Titus has been encouraged to do is to guide and encourage and strengthen people that they will allow that love of God to flow through them to this project, if you will, to this offering, to
need. We would refer to maybe Pastor Titus here. Could we do that?
Absolutely.
How about Pastor Moore? Are you involved? Do you have a sense of what it means to bring to completion an act or the act of grace among the people at Emmanuel Chapel?
Sure, to bring to completion an act of grace among the people at Emmanuel Chapel. We have done a number of things that would qualify, I think, in that regard. We are part of what is called Room at the Inn, where every fifth Sunday of the month, when there's a fifth Sunday of the month, We have homeless spending the night at our sanctuary, sleeping over. We provide them with a meal and with breakfast.
What,
and with
crazy?
Well, some people thought so when we started talking about it, and that's my point.
Endangers the building.
It took some encouragement for people to see an opportunity to share the grace of God, an act of grace to these people, showing God's love, undeserved love to them, through our action. That was encouraged and brought to fruition. It's happening. But that's not to say, unfortunately, that we have necessarily brought anyone through it to salvation. We have witnessed to them. They have seen the love of God in what we're doing. But that's not causing someone's salvation.
So, Paul says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I think I know what excel means. It means hit a home run. It means get a blue ribbon. And I'm not saying that he's telling them to pursue a blue ribbon here, but excellence. What constitutes excellence in the grace of giving?
Attitude. Attitude constitutes excellence in the grace of giving. If you go back up to verse 5, it says, and they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. The people of Macedonia who have entered into this offering, willing offering, enter into this willing offering because they have given themselves over to the Lord, and they, in doing so, in being the children of God that God has made them, in seeking His will, they then see a joy in serving others, in serving Paul, and in sending this money for those who are in Jerusalem who are in such great need. So it requires us to evaluate what we're doing. Excellence in the grace of giving, excelling in the grace of giving, stems from a faith that seeks God's will, trusts His provision for us, and is willing to see what the Lord has given us as His first, and to be used for His mission and His purpose first.
Verse 8, Paul says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. I wonder if the Corinthians felt commanded before they got to verse 8.
I would imagine that some of the Corinthians felt demanded when they got to verse 12.
Yeah.
Okay. Past 8. Even though Paul says, I am not commanding you, if your heart is in the right place, if you are willingly participating in this offering because you are a child of God and God has motivated you to do so because you are willingly giving yourself to the Lord, then when Paul encourages that giving, you are not going to be offended, you are not going to feel compelled, and you are not going to have a problem with it. If your heart is in that place that says, all right, I'm a member of, you know, St. John's or St. Paul's or Emmanuel or whatever, and it's my responsibility to do something, so tell me how much I have to give and I'll see if I can pull it off, then you're going to feel commanded here, okay? It's about attitude. You know, Paul points that out when he talks about If the willingness is there, then the gift is accepted according to what one has. That's talking about percentage giving. It really is. The Lord accepts our gift not because it's $1 or $100 or $1,000 or $1 million or $10 million. He accepts our gift because it is given from the heart and it is given in proportion to how he has blessed us.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call from St. Charles. Hi, Dave. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, I thought I'd just offer a little comment that might amplify what the saying in this thing. It seemed to fit, and I thought I'd just throw it in. I'd say whenever people ask why you do this or why you have joy, to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is within you. So that's wherein the gospel message can come in real well.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Dave. Any other comments, Pastor?
And that is what we do. One of the things that we do, one of the ways that we witness is by willingly doing those acts of grace that Paul is talking about. And that does open the door for us to witness. But the act of grace itself does not necessarily witness, but it does open the opportunity for us to witness.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Got another caller coming in here. Can I get him on the air here, Lance, before we get to the bottom of the hour? David. David is calling. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah. I'm sure this was going to come up at some point. 10% tithe issue.
Uh-huh.
Is that law, gospel? I don't know.
It's law.
That's what I thought.
there's nothing gospel about you will give 10%. Okay?
I understand this came from way back in old Genesis, but...
Yeah, in
so
the
many
Old
people,
Testament.
So many churches still push it.
Okay.
So, all right, thanks for the call.
Well, one more thing.
Sure.
Yeah.
It seems like if you're a good Christian and you are in the ranks of the good Christians, you know, I came from I recently left a very big non-denominational church, and they pushed 10% tithe.
Okay.
And I can't afford it. There's just no way.
Okay.
I feel like I'm looked down upon because of that. That's all.
Well, let me talk a little bit about that. And I know you're on a car phone, so maybe you should just listen on your radio. That might work better. But
thank you.
There are some things about the tithe that people seem to miss.
Don't get going too well here, because I'm just going to have to interrupt you.
Okay. Then we're definitely coming back to the tithe, Dave, because it's one of those things that we need to talk about. Just a thought for all of you tithers out there who have been forced into doing so or feel somehow like it's unreasonable. In the Old Testament, the tithe was the required giving. Offerings were above the tithe. The tithe wasn't even considered part of an offering.
How come you didn't say in the Bible?
Well, it was in the Old Testament. We'll talk about it.
Okay. We want that 10%, people. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Must be something in the water here. I don't know.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
He has called for a complete revision of Christianity, a revision that would exclude ideas like a personal God, sin, and the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, he still calls himself a believer. Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with John Shelby Spong. We'll also have a conversation on the ascension of Jesus Christ with Dr. Norman Nagel.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We've all heard people object to the reading and studying of the Bible because they claim it's too confusing. Well, the Holy Scriptures were written over a period of 1,500 years by as many as 40 writers in three languages and in several forms of writing. There are stories, laws, dietary and sanitary regulations, poetry, wise sayings, sermons, historical narratives, letters, and predictions among the 66 inspired books in God's Word. Sometimes it's just important to know what type of literature you are reading so you can better understand what is written. So it is when we read what may well be the most confusing chapter in the Bible, the third chapter of St. Peter's first New Testament epistle. The apostle begins by talking about giving a Christian witness to the truth by suffering unjustly. But then St. Peter appears to change his subject. If it is the will of God that you should suffer, it is really better to suffer unjustly than because you have deserved it. Remember that Christ the just suffered for us the unjust to bring us to God. That meant the death of his body, but he came to life again in the Spirit. It was in the Spirit that he went and preached to the imprisoned souls of those who had been disobedient in the days of Noah, the days of God's great patience during the period before the building of the ark, in which eventually only 8 souls were saved from the flood. And I cannot help pointing out what a perfect illustration this is of the way you have been admitted to the safety of the Christian ark by baptism, which means, of course, far more than the washing of a dirty body. It means the ability to face God with a clear conscience. For there is in every true baptism the virtue of Christ rising from the dead, and he has now entered heaven and is at God's right hand with all angels, authorities, and powers subservient to him. Now, what started out with a teaching about suffering ended up with a story of faith we call a creed. Indeed, the creeds we speak in worship quote from what St. Peter wrote in these verses. It is wonderful to see that in our suffering, God has incorporated our story into the story of his people. Lord, we aren't worthy of your adopting us into your kingdom, yet you have done just that. Teach us today that you never have and never will cease to call us home to you. For we pray in the name of our Redeemer Jesus. Amen.
You're invited to spend part of your Sunday morning with us here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we bring you 2 worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Bridgeton at 8 a.m. Beautiful Savior's pastor is the Reverend Thomas Eckstein. Our second service comes from Salem Lutheran Church in Afton and begins at 11 o'clock. The Reverend Richard Rosso is the pastor. We're pleased to bring you these 2 worship broadcasts every Sunday on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World. Well, isn't this exciting? I have the privilege of announcing Pastor Moore's 10-part sermon series on tithing. he says that's not going to happen. So I guess I was just kidding there. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our caller right before the break says that he was part of what he called a non-denominational church where, if I recall correctly what he said, he was required to tithe. He was required to give 10%.
And you were looked down upon if you did not give 10%.
Yeah,
and Dave was saying that he couldn't afford to give 10%. There are a couple of things that we need to look at if we're going to look at the tithing issue.
It doesn't matter whether you can afford it or not. The Bible says you have to do it, doesn't
it? No, it doesn't.
It doesn't?
Okay, let's back up just a little bit. In the Old Testament, the tithing of 10% was the required tax, if you will, for the support of the temple and the Levites to be the priests. Everyone was to give 10% of all income. The offerings that came that were spoken of, you know, a thank offering, a grain offering, those sorts of things, were in addition to the 10%. And all of this was part of the Old Testament ceremonial law, which in the coming of Christ was fulfilled.
You're saying tithing is ceremonial law?
Yes, it was part of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Now, what the Lord calls on us to do, if you go back and you read the passages in Corinthians, is that we are to, it says, on the first day of the week, set aside a sum of money in proportion to how you have been blessed. Then we are to give that to the Lord. We are to give willingly. God loves a, and the text says,
Hilarious.
Hilarious. Yeah, the Greek is actually hilarious.
Let's talk about that.
Is a hilarious giver. The idea
what
here
in the world
is
that?
One who gives out of the joy of what God has done for them. One who enjoys giving. One who willingly gives what they're giving. You see, Dave, the problem is if we're going to talk about what I would call the New Testament tithe, I have no problem with people who make 10% their goal. I also have no problem who make people who make 20% their goal. I also have no problem with people who make 5% their goal based on what the Lord has given them, how He has blessed them, and what their other responsibilities to the Lord are. When I first came to St. Louis, there was a newspaper article that talked about a gentleman who was living in Alton, Illinois. He had four children. He gave 90% of his income to his church, and his children were all literally starving to death because he had to give 90% to his church. He thought that's what he should do.
Well, I bet he's got a place in heaven.
Well, no, he's got a place somewhere, but I'm not quite sure heaven is where it is. You see, the notion is that the Lord also made him a father and a husband and gave him the responsibility to feed and care for those children. What we need to do as Christians is what it talks about here in Corinthians. We need to willingly respond to the love God has shown us by proportionately giving. So for me, the tithe, the idea of the tithe is best understood under proportional giving. As a congregation, Emmanuel Chapel is moving toward giving toward missions a minimum of 10% a year. We're not there yet. But we're moving toward that. But when we reach 10%, we're not going to stop there. If God has continued to bless us and God has continued to grant us the ability to give beyond that, we will give beyond that. There is nothing magical about 10%. There is something very biblical about looking at the way God has blessed you and realizing that in reality, you should be giving 100% to the Lord.
I don't.
But you give what He has blessed you with the ability to give in response.
I don't know about Dave's church. Don't know where Dave goes to church. But there are some churches, some places where they would reject what you just said. You said that at Emmanuel you're working on getting to 10%, but if you get to 10%, you're not necessarily going to stop there. You can look and see how God blesses you and
go beyond that. Yeah.
There are some churches and some preachers and pastors who would say, you got that backwards. What you need to do is go beyond that now. Step out in faith, brother, and go beyond that now. And that's how you open up the windows of God's blessing and generate that.
Why are you giving?
Why am I giving? Mm-hmm. I don't know why I'm giving.
If you are giving for the purpose of causing God to bless you more, if I give $10, He'll give me 12, so I'll give 12, so He'll give me 13, so I'll give 13, so He'll give me 14.
Yeah, that's how.
If that's what I'm doing, then don't give anything at all.
What?
Don't give. You are not giving an offering to the Lord. You're playing Let's Make a Deal with the Lord. You are trying to manipulate the Lord.
Sinning?
Yes. An offering should come from the heart, recognizing and desiring to thank God for the gifts that He has given and to be part of His mission in proclaiming His word. It should not be about, if I give 10%, God will give me more. Does God bless us when we support the ministry of churches? Yes, He tends to. Does God say that He will provide for our needs? Yes, He does. Does God say, even test me and you will see that you cannot outgive me? Yes, He does. But He does not do that so that we might try to manipulate Him by giving with the intent of causing Him to give us more.
Yes or no, does God provide for us in the Bible a mechanism where if we step out in faith and give more, we will get more? Promised.
No. And I know I'm going to get arguments on that. But the way you worded it, which is why I hesitated briefly, the way you worded it is God does not create for us a mechanism. He has given us a promise. His promise is that he will provide for our needs even more than our needs. And when we are placed in a position to provide for the needs of others or to help those who are in need, God will in fact restore us that which we have given so that our needs still are met when we are used by him to meet someone else's. He does not create a mechanism whereby people have the ability to create wealth by giving things away, knowing God will give it back.
I want to say it's in Luke, but I'm not sure. But some people, some teachers, preachers would say that mechanism is in the text where it says, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, all that, which suggests that there's your promise. So if I give, then I can step back and hold open my arms and wait for it to be running over.
And what's the context?
Yeah, you
what
guys,
is the context?
Guys in your context?
What is he talking about when he says, give and it will be given to you in the manner that you give? He is not talking about finances. He is talking about God's love and God's forgiveness. He is talking about how one forgives, the measure with which we measure one another, whether we judge or forgive, whether we are supportive or destructive to one another. We will be judged in the same way we judge, measured by the same measure.
Here's Linda. She's calling from Farmington. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Well, my, you know, my comment is this, that there for a while I had stopped giving to KFUO because, you know, my church, our church split, and there was just a handful of us keeping it going, and there still is. But KFUO has meant so much to me, and I just prayed some way, you know, that the Lord would help me, you know, be able to give again. And he started showing me ways where I could just cut corners and put back, and he's provided for me to be able to send again every month. You know, not a lot. I don't have a lot to send, but, you know,
Linda, I'm going to try to make you an example of what I was just talking about.
Yeah.
You have started giving more to the ministry as a whole, right?
To me, this is mission.
Right.
Because
okay, but
you are reaching the whole world.
But you've started giving more to your church and KFUO and whoever else you support, that you are now giving more, right?
Yes.
Has that made you rich?
Well, it
makes
me rich in my heart.
But financially?
I haven't noticed that I've lost anything. I mean, the Lord, it's just like you have a shovel and you shovel it to God and he's got a bigger shovel and he shovels it back and you just cannot outgive him even if you try. But if you get scared,
so you got $100,000 now, Linda?
No, I don't, but
everything you need,
I have provided for, and I
exactly
trust, and I'm learning that I can trust him to provide me whatever I need to give to my church and also to send to you, because you not only reach the world, but you reach me every day and you help me.
God bless you, Linda. Thanks for the call.
I would say, Linda is the example I was talking about. She is giving from the heart willingly because she knows how she has been blessed.
And how can you tell her? How do you read the heart there?
Because of her words. I read the heart through her witness. Okay, she is not giving, she is not saying, okay, if I give this, then God will have to give me back 3 times, 10 times. I've actually heard people say, you know, if you cast your bread upon the water, it'll return to you tenfold.
Another one of
my
favorites.
So they are saying, you know, that if I give a dollar, God will give me 10 back. Hey, that's better than any return I can get on an investment. That is not stewardship.
We love the hundredfold return, actually.
Well, congratulations. That's not stewardship. What Linda was talking about is giving from the heart and knowing God will continue to provide what she needs in addition to what she is giving. And that's what has happened in her life.
Is That kind of mechanism thinking, or that tenfold return from casting your bread on the water, or the hundredfold return from the parable of the sower, is that turning the law back around, imposing it on God?
Yeah, it's
well, that's kind of a scary thing to do.
It's manipulating or trying to manipulate the Lord by doing the ever famous name it and claim it thing. I have found a word in Scripture that I now claim for myself, and therefore, God, since you said this, and I'm doing my part, you must do this.
Sounds dangerous.
It is dangerous. That is not what the gospel teaches. It is not what the word of God teaches. God's word comes to us and it says, I will provide for you. I am with you. I will encourage you. I have forgiven you. I have saved you. And I will continue to meet your needs. Those are promises of God. There is no promise of God that everyone who is a Christian will become wealthy. There is no promise of God that when I give, especially when I give with the motivation of wanting to get something in return, that I will get anything at all. I give because I know that the Lord has done all things for me.
I'm going to read on.
I know. You looked like you wanted to do something.
Verse 16. Paul says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. But Paul's been pretty much objective through this 1 Corinthians up to this point, in the sense that he's dealing with things, he's answering questions about things, he's talking about procedure. But all of a sudden, his heart starts to peek through here. Do you see it?
Sure. Paul loves the folks in Corinth. And the proof of that is what he has done all through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You know, you don't... I don't know whether people understand this, but, you know, even in a marriage relationship, if you love the person you're married to, you won't let them go outside looking bad. You will correct them when they say something that will make them look like an idiot.
Richard, your socks don't match.
Right. You will help them. But in all seriousness, who do you let walk out looking bad? Someone you don't care about. Okay? For Paul, he looked at the Corinthian church and he understood the problems they had, but it was his love for them that caused him to write and tell them, this is how you fix this. This is what you should be doing. This is what the Lord says. He cared enough to correct them. So often in today's society, we view correction as a sign that the person doesn't like us. Correction is a sign that the person loves us enough to care. Now, with that in mind, Paul here also now is saying, you know, I'm thanking God for you, and I'm sending you Barnabas, that's the one who everyone approved, and I'm sending you Titus, because I know your hearts. I know you people. I know what you're going to do. I know you're going to be part of this, and I'm thanking God that you're going to be part of it even before you take the effort to be part of it, because I know you will.
Let's see if I can make this question make sense. Jesus was very critical of the Pharisees and some of the religious big shots of his day for a variety of reasons, one of which they like to stand on the marketplace or on the street corners, praying aloud, making an open show. You remember what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
He condemned that.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, when you pray, go into your prayer closet. Get alone with your Father, and that's where that should take place.
And when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
Exactly. So you get this kind of impression that when we're doing these things, when we're completing these acts of grace, whatever it is, this ought to be very private. Nobody should really be able to see what's going on here. But Paul says in verse 21, we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Verse 24, he says, therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. Is that a contradiction?
Not at all.
How come every time I ask you if it's a contradiction, you say,
Not at all. Because God's word does not contradict itself. So every time you think you found one, it's not a contradiction. The Lord is talking to two different groups of people. When the Lord speaks to us, when Jesus speaks to us about making a show of our giving, the idea there is that we are glorifying ourselves. When Paul speaks about the Corinthians giving in such a way that they will be an example to the body of Christ, to the rest of the church, he is talking about them giving willingly and for the right reason, and God using that to be an encouragement to others. In one case, the goal of it being public is self-aggrandizement. In the other case, the goal of it being public is to show and give glory to God.
Back to verse 16. Paul says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Has God ever put anything into your heart, Pastor?
Yes.
And how do you know that?
Oh, you can't sleep at night. You worry about it. When you know, here's the biggie for me, okay? When I know that there is something going on in the congregation or in the life of a member that the Lord's law needs to be applied to, and I have been ducking applying the law because it's not fun to apply the law and because it's going to upset people when I apply the law. And so I go to bed completely content in my benign neglect of God's word. Okay, I'm just not going to do it because it's going to upset them. And the Lord just keeps tinking away at me, tink, 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 so that I can't sleep at night, so that I'm going, I really have to do something about that. I really have to do something about that. And every pastor that I know has gone through this. An older pastor that I knew told me that one day after church, when something had gone on in church that he knew shouldn't have gone on in church, he went home and he split wood for 8.5 hours. And then his wife came out to the wood pile and said, why don't you just go talk to them about it? Because no matter how much wood you split, you're not going to have done what the Lord would have you do. Wives sometimes remind us of the painfully obvious, you know. We do get, the Lord does, and in your own life, when God keeps bringing up to you something that you know you should or shouldn't be doing, and it just keeps coming back, that's the Lord placing on your heart that you need to do something about it, that it's time to rectify this situation, or to encourage this person, or whatever God is calling you to do.
Have you ever misinterpreted that?
Oh, sure.
Have you ever gone and said, okay, God, I'll go do what you want me to do, and you go do it, and it's, whoops, nope, I messed it up. Maybe it wasn't God putting into my heart this concern or this motivation. Sorry, mistake.
Before you act on what God would have you do, check it out with God's word. Because, see, the only way to know whether it is not what God would have you do or whether it is what God would have you do is whether it is consistent with God's word.
Whether it works, I don't disagree with that, but you know what?
Whether
I can
it works
make the
or not,
word of God.
Whether it works or not, though, is not necessarily the answer. sometimes the Lord calls on me to go say something to someone where God's word clearly says, you know, what they're doing is wrong, and I, as their pastor, need to point out to them that God would not have them do this. And the end result is that they storm out of my office, or they tell me I'm not welcome at their home, or they transfer to another congregation, or they quit being a Lutheran altogether and go join someone else. Sometimes that's the result. And sometimes one sits at one's desk and wonders whether one has been an idiot. But if what you have done is what God's word states you should have done, if you have applied God's word to this person's situation, what they do as a result of that is not really your problem.
Maybe Richard Moore wants me to stay in his congregation for one reason or another, and so Richard Moore goes to forgive 70 times 7. Maybe Richard Moore wants to get rid of me, so he goes to put the offender out of your assembly.
Excuse me?
You can find whatever scripture you need.
You're missing... No, wrong. As long as the person is looking for forgiveness, Richard Moore has no choice but to forgive them. As long as the person believes in Christ and accepts God's word, then it doesn't matter how I feel about you. That's the point.
This must be a tough job.
It's a great job. Can you imagine for a minute having the whole purpose of your job to share with people the forgiveness of God?
Well, I can imagine that, but I can also
that is
imagine
a terrific job.
The human part of you or any pastor would be getting in the way. Doesn't it get in the way?
Sometimes. But that's where I then need the same forgiveness that I'm sent to give others. That's when I need to talk to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I don't do this as well as you do. Help me to forgive this person. Or help me to accept this person. Or help them to forgive me.
I just wonder, there must be a time when you leave here, leave the radio station, you come here once a month, go back to your office, sit down in your office, your secretary says, all right, guess what happened this morning?
I don't have to be here.
Here we go again. Here we go again. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Appreciate it. That's 2 Corinthians Chapter 8 here on our Bible study program. We'll do an Ask the Pastor program with the Reverend Dr. Martin Nolan next time from the Concordia Historical Institute. He's a history guy, so am I, so I always enjoy that. And then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 9 on Monday with Pastor Ron Rall. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.